In our liturgy on a regular Sunday morning not in Lent, following the confession and absolution of sin, the priest stands up and says, "Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him." And then he recalls the words our blessed Lord spoke to Nicodemus in this morning's gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We call these the comfortable words, because by recalling these words, we are in effect asking, can there be any better news among us than that God loves the world, that God doesn't want to condemn the world, and that God desires to save the world? The light of the world has dawned in Jesus Christ. And yet, today's gospel also proclaims the sad truth. The light has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than the light. And there you have the truthful tension that's at the heart of the good news, bad news of Jesus Christ. The season of Lent is that season when the church tries to do justice to both sides of the good news, bad news. God loves the world, yet for its part, the world loves the darkness rather than the light. We can't really see the light that dawns upon us until we are truthful about our love of the dark. We've got to be honest about the whole story. Can matters between us and God be so bleak? And so we keep before us the realization that the story of Jesus' relationship with us ended not with him being proclaimed the grandest teacher, the best friend, the most brilliant humanist in the world, but rather with him being proclaimed a common criminal who has earned the very worst, most agonizing of deaths. I know, it's not particularly popular to put matters between us and God in this way. And yet today's gospel lesson flatly declares that we love the darkness rather than the light. Though Jesus called to live in the light, something deep within us hides from the clear light of the truth of the gospel and flees away to the safety of the dark. Growing up in the Episcopal Church in the Diocese of Chicago, Holy Week always included the service of tenebrae, a service of darkness. We would gather in the evening, sing some hymns, have some prayers, a homily, and then we would turn out all the lights in the church and sit there as a bell tolled 33 times, signifying the years of Jesus' earthly life. Then one candle would be lit, and we would all depart the church in darkness and silence, stumbling out into the world. It was always a spooky, somber experience sitting there in a totally dark church for what seemed like the longest time. Lent is a time when the church talks about sin and death and human finitude, darkness. And yet, one could also argue that Lent is a time when the church turns a strong, harsh searchlight on our lives and exposes our true situation. Lent is time to turn up the lights and admit who we really are, that we love the darkness rather than the light, that we have this propensity to feed on forbidden fruit, that we're comfortable at night. Anyone who thinks Jesus was into inclusiveness, self-affirmation, open-minded, happy-clappy acceptance has then got to figure out why we responded to him by nailing him to a cross. He got there not for urging us to consider the lilies, but for calling us whitewashed tombs, and even worse. I'm distrustful of much of what passes for contemporary worship in the church today, because it is almost unbearingly upbeat, energetic, and positive. But I suppose it's not such a mystery that we've attempted, scripture be damned, to produce a promiscuously permissive, user-friendly Jesus. After all, we're the folk who's just lived through history's most bloody century and kicked off a new one on a September morn by witnessing the killing of scores of innocent civilians and then getting ourselves mired in a seemingly endless military adventure, all for the very best of democratic and national motives. Let's simply say we're not off to a good start, presenting ourselves as good, kind, loving, enlightened folk who've at least put in the past our primitive selves. I once asked a recovering alcoholic, "John, why have you stopped coming to church?" And he said, "Father, after you've been to AA, taken the cure, had to stare your demons in the face, had to stand up naked before 20 other drunks and tell every bad thing you've ever done or thought, and had to have God ask them to forgive you, well, being in church seems pretty much like a waste of time. Church is about sin, but by the grace of God, it ought not to be about less than sin. Somehow the light of Jesus shining upon us exposed our great love of the night. It is the prophetic ministry of the church to teach people that we are sinners. Think of church as a lifelong learning process of how to be a sinner. That is, sin as more than a periodic slip-up. Sin is the problem we have between us and God. It's our rebellion against our true sovereign, an offense against the way the Creator has created us to be. Of course, we are uniquely able to be honest about ourselves because the gospel tells us a story that we are forgiven being redeemed sinners. And holding on hard to this truth gives us the means whereby we are able to be honest about our complexity and the perversity of our sin. Many sensitive and thoughtful people are aware of the general disease and disorder in human existence. Read this morning's paper. Take a course in the history of Western civilization. Focus on the lifestyle of the people living across the street. And you can believe that we sin, whether or not you believe Jesus Christ is Lord. This generalized awareness of human finitude has little to do with the Christian notion of sin. Sin is more than taboo, dread, or shame. Sin is more than simply not quite living up to our human potential, stumbling, making mistakes, or being off the mark a notch or two. So the theologian Karl Barth could declare that only Christians sin. The sins of non-Christians are peccadilloes, slip-ups, small potatoes. Christians sense sin as a huge gap between us and the living, forgiving, seeking Savior. Christians confess only because of our prior confidence in a forgiving and gracious God. Before that, confession is mere child's play. The church's notion of sin, like Israel's before it, is peculiar. It is derived not from the speculation about the universal or the general state of humanity, but rather from a peculiar, quite specific account of what God's up to in the world. What God is up to is named the cross of Christ, the defeat of Satan, light coming into a darkened world. Christians believe that the only means we've got of understanding our sin and appreciating it with appropriate seriousness and without despair is this knowledge of a God who manages to be both truthful and graceful. The light comes into the darkness, and there is nothing that darkness can do to overcome light. I've noted that when we think of evil, we almost never think of anything inside of us. Evil's always depicted as an impersonal something outside of us. Tornadoes, floods, earthquakes, sickness. The devil made me do it. Sometimes people say, with all the suffering and evil in the world, how can I believe in God? Somehow implicating God in our experience of evil. Yet Genesis depicts a primal world that was pleasant and innocent and idyllic until the day we arrived. Evil arises with the advent of humanity, not with God's creation of the world. Jesus said evil arose not from the way the world is set up, but from what comes out of the human heart. Perhaps that's why it's just a bit easier to lament the evil that is large, systemic, political, natural, cosmic. If you keep sin large, universal, and global, if you talk about the evil done to us by wicked institutions, these unjust systems of economic distribution, you keep it away from yourself. Surely part of the popularity of the Left Behind books is that they posit the threat of evil out there in some vast cosmic conspiracy. Jesus tells us we don't need to look that far to discover the source of most of the bad that afflicts us. We really do love the darkness rather than the light. Our situation is that we view our lives through a set of whoppers about ourselves, false stories about who we are, who we're meant to be, never getting an accurate picture of ourselves. When Dr. Phil first burst on the scene, I couldn't figure out why his Texas direct, blunt, to the point of cruel talk got him such a huge audience. And a therapist I know explained to me, he said, well, people are ready to be told the truth about themselves, even when it hurts, because they know that without getting the truth, they won't get life. And sometimes listening to Dr. Phil tell the truth to someone else is about as close as we get to having the truth told about ourselves directly to ourselves. Through the lens of the story of Jesus, we are able to see ourselves truthfully, to call things by their proper names. Only through the story of the cross of Christ do we see the utter depth and seriousness of our sin. Only through this story that combines cross and resurrection do we see the utter resourcefulness, strength, and love of a God who is determined to save sinners like us. Because of this God's peculiar thing for sinners, it's possible for us to confess our sins and still live in faith and hope and love, knowing that even in our sin, we are able to believe that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, as St. Paul put it. Consideration of sin from a Christian point of view ought to always begin with and ought to always keep itself tethered to the Christ who comes to seek, to save, to share meals with, to redeem sinners. The good news is this: God loves the world so much that God refuses to let darkness stifle or overcome us. The light that shines in the darkness, our darkness, that light will finally bring us home. Amen. And now let us stand and reaffirm our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for the whole state of Christ Church and the world, devoutly kneeling.